Gracious God, we do stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel. There's only one way. Lord Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. We stand here only because of your grace, of your life, of your death on the cross, your resurrection. There is no hope in us. All our hope is in you. Oh Lord, it is the prayer of our hearts even this morning. For anyone that is here today, as we sang those words of the truth of the gospel, Lord, I pray you would open eyes to see the good news is only in Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, you are the head of the church. Lord, we seek to know your will, your wisdom for us as the body of Christ. As we open up the Word of God this morning, Lord, continue to bring us under your lordship, under your headship, even as we seek to be a church in the leadership that we seek to have. So, Lord, bless your word today by your grace. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to ask you to join me in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 to begin this morning. As we are continuing our series on eldership or leadership in the church, as we come to God's Word this morning, I want us to begin answering a question. I'm going to phrase it in a couple of different ways. That is the question of how does a man or how does a church know that a man has been called to serve as an elder in the church? Or another way to say it, how does a man or our church know that that person, that man, has been called by the Spirit of God into the role and the responsibility of an elder or a pastor in the church? Now, I framed it that way because of what we learned last week from Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where the Apostle Paul was speaking to the elders at the local church in Ephesus. And it was there that he explicitly reminded them that they had been made or appointed or placed as elders or overseers of the church there in Ephesus by the Holy Spirit. We even saw from the testimony of Paul himself that he knew that he had been appointed by God to be an apostle, to be a preacher, to be a teacher, even to be an elder in the church. Now, beloved, as we just read in our scripture reading from Acts chapter 9 that Frank was reading, clearly the Apostle Paul had an advantage in his understanding of that, because it was the Lord Jesus himself who appeared to him, who talked with him, and told him of his calling. And not only that, we saw there, even there, it was the Lord Jesus who then appeared to a man by the name of Ananias and told him to get up, go to Paul, and tell Paul and confirm from Paul what it is that the Lord Jesus was calling on him to do. Now, for me as a pastor, as an elder, as a preacher, teacher, neither one of those things happened. Nor will it happen for any elder or any pastor or teacher here today in our church. Nor do I think it even happened with the elders that were there in Ephesus when Paul said that it was the Holy Spirit who made them overseers. Recall, the Apostle Paul spent at least 2 years, we know, from Acts chapter 19 and verse 10. He spent at least 2 years with this church in Ephesus. We also know from Scripture that it was Paul's pattern to strengthen disciples in the body of Christ, in a local church, and then at some point to appoint elders in every one of those local churches. I believe as Paul would do that in the appointing of elders, that he would follow the process that we're going to look at even here today. How would he do that? How would Paul appoint elders since they did not have the Lord Jesus Christ specifically appearing to them and pointing out to them what they had been called to do? So how can we know? How can a man know? It's the will of God. It's the leading of the Spirit. They'd be an elder or pastor in the church. I'm going to just say up front, I think it takes a Spirit-filled man with Spirit-filled pastors and with a Spirit-filled people in the church that are Spirit-filled in the sense that they are submitting and being led by the Spirit of God. They're being led by the Spirit-inspired teachings regarding the process of appointing and installing a man to serve as an elder in the church. If you recall, Paul told Titus in Titus 1:5 that he had left them there to continue to put things in order. And one of the main things he wanted him to do there was to appoint a plurality of elders in every local church. But remember, he says, and do it as I directed you, as I commanded you. Thus, the very way Paul wanted elders appointed by Titus in every local church would be following the same pattern, the same process. That's why I had you turn here to 1 Timothy 3. First off, I want us to look in verse 14 and 15 for just a moment. Because Paul here gives us the overall purpose of why he even wrote this entire epistle to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. He says, here's why I'm writing to you, Timothy. Here's the reason. Here's the purpose. I want you and I want all the church there in Ephesus to know how they're supposed to be conducting themselves there in the household of God. And that includes, beloved, the things he just got through writing about in chapter 3 earlier when he's talking about here is how you appoint someone to be a deacon or to be an elder in the church. So he's saying, Timothy, I've written these instructions for you, even these instructions earlier in chapter 3, so that you would understand your moral obligation and your responsibility of how you're supposed to conduct this when you're looking at appointing a man as a deacon or an elder or a pastor in the church. Now, the process that Paul has laid out for Timothy, that he's going to expand on over in chapter 5 here in just a moment, is given to us there in verse 10. Look back in verse 10. Where he says, these men, and by these men, if you notice back in verse 8, he's there speaking about the deacons, those that would serve as deacons in the church. And he says, these men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. It is here in this verse, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, gives us a summary statement of the Spirit-inspired process of identifying the right men to serve here as elders in the church and deacons as well. There are three key words I want you to notice here in this verse. The first one is the word also. Also. Because as I said, we know from verse 8 he's talking about deacons, but notice he says these men also, which means he's saying that the other group he was talking about just before this are also supposed to follow the same process. That is, he's talking about overseers, he's talking about pastors, he's talking about elders. That if a man's going to serve as an elder in the church, the next key word I want you to see there is first. He must first be tested. Then, that's the third key word, then let him serve in this context, in verse 10, here's the process. He says, if a man's going to be a deacon in the church, he says, first he's to be tested, then you let him serve. So the same process is for elders. If you're looking for a man that's going to be a pastor or an elder in the church, first he must be tested, then you let him serve in that capacity. So here's how I would describe it for you. The process that's being presented here is first an assessment, and then second, an affirmation. That is, following the assessment or the inspection of the man and the testing, then you will have an affirmation or an installation of the man. The reason why I say that is because as we're going to get over to chapter 5 for just a moment, look over there for just a moment. When Paul's going to be speaking in verse 22 about laying hands upon anyone. And we're going to notice that in that context, he's talking about laying hands on someone before they are installed. That is, they're being installed to be an elder, a pastor, or a leader in the church. He's saying something should have taken place before then. And that something that should have taken place, as we're going to see, is the assessment of the man. So again, I would say what Paul and what God is giving us here as a church, as we're wanting to follow God's word, he's saying there's first an assessment, then following after the assessment, then there is an affirmation, an inspection, then an installation. And I want you to see for a moment, this is modeled for us in the early church back in Jerusalem. If you go back for just a moment, go back to the book of Acts and go to Acts chapter 6 for just a moment. If you recall, when there's a problem that arises that they need to appoint some men to serve in a type of leadership role and service role in the church there at Jerusalem, they pretty much follow the same pattern. That is a pattern of assessment and then a pattern of affirmation. You see the assessment there in verses 3 through 5. When the apostles or the 12 are talking to the congregation there, here's the assessment that's put before them. Therefore, brethren, select from among you who? Seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. In verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit. You see, there was an assessment that was made by the people that were there to meet the standards that were put forth by the 12. And when the assessment was made, following after the assessment, then there's the affirmation. And we see the affirmation there in verse 6. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands there on them. That's where now they were publicly affirming and installing these men in this role for this task at that time in the church. So first, they were assessed. Then they were affirmed. And then they served. But this is what Timothy was to do. This is what Paul was expecting from Titus as well. In each of the local churches, he told him, go and appoint elders as I directed you. Follow this pattern. Follow this process. Now let's just start looking at that together this morning. We're back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's just start talking about this assessment, this inspection that is to happen. And notice back in verse 10 that we read a moment ago, he talks about the deacons and the elders must first be tested. That word there for testing means to have something that is approved after it's tested. It was a word that was used at the very time that Paul's writing this for testing a person's credibility for serving in public office. And how that would be so necessary today for so many in our public offices, because they wouldn't pass the test. But beloved, that's not the way it's supposed to be in the church. In our public affairs right now, the testing of a man and seeing a man of character has basically gone to ground zero. That is not the pattern that we're supposed to have in the church. We're still to maintain the pattern and the evaluation and the standard that God gives us. We have a responsibility to conduct ourselves. Remember what back in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14 and 15, he says, you ought. That is, you have a moral obligation to conduct yourself in the household of God in the way that I have written for you to conduct yourself in the household of God. And that means you have a moral obligation and responsibility to test and affirm those that will serve. Now let's break down this assessment, this inspection, this evaluation. We won't get through all of it today, but there are four fundamental questions or four fundamental aspects to this testing. The first one is how. That is, how is this testing and this assessing to be done? Or even better, how is this overall process supposed to happen? Second question we need to answer is why. Why is it so important? Obviously, we want it to be in obedience to God's word, but why is it so important that it is done in this way? Why is it so important that we follow the process that God has given? Why is it so important that there is an assessing that is to take place, a testing? Then thirdly, we need to answer the question of who. That is, who's supposed to do this assessing? Who's supposed to do this evaluation of the man? Then finally, we need to understand from Scripture what about this man is supposed to be assessed? I mean, are we going to assess his bank account? Are we going to assess his height? Are we going to assess his weight? I hope not. What do we assess about the man to see is he qualified to be in this role? So those are four questions we need to answer from God's word. Let's go back to the first question of how. How is this supposed to happen? And that's now where I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in verse 22, Paul writes there, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily." Let's just stop right there for a moment. The laying on of hands here of a man, in this context, is Paul is saying, he's speaking about the public affirmation, the public installation of this man to leadership. And then specifically, he's talking about leadership of an elder or a pastor there in the church. And here is how he's saying this is to be done. And he's saying it in a negative way, don't do this hastily. That is, don't do this quickly. And when you look down in verse 24 and 25, he's explaining how this is. When he says, the sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. What's the scenario he's speaking about here? Well, in that context of verse 22 and 24 and 25, he's talking about a man who's being considered for leadership in the church, to be an elder or a pastor. We know that because when you look back in verse 24, when it speaks about that word of judgment, that's not talking about God's judgment of the man. That's talking about a word that's for human assessment, as they've been assessed by the people. So here is how it's supposed to be done. It's not supposed to be done hastily. And notice why he's saying that. Look back in verse 24 and 25. You see, here you have an initial assessment, and then you'll have an in-depth assessment of this man. The initial assessment is found there when he says, the sins of some men are just quite evident. It's going before them to judgment. The word there for evident just means obvious beforehand. The same thing he's talking about there in verse 12. Likewise also, there are some men, their deeds that are just good. It's just quite evident. It goes before them. So there are some men that could be considered, even in the initial assessment. It wouldn't be very difficult to up front know this is a man that should not be an elder in the church. Why? Because it is obvious beforehand, in looking initially even at their life. But there are some men that can be considered that the initial assessment would seem to be something good, something right. They should continue to move forward with the testing, this potential candidacy of this man. Because there's nothing there before them that says no. But notice, after the initial assessment, he's emphasizing the importance of an in-depth assessment. Because notice back in verse 24 and 25, when he says, for others, see, there's some, and then there's others, he says, their sins follow after. The key idea there is following after. Following after what? Following after the judgment. Following after the assessment. Following after there's been an in-depth assessment and evaluation of the man, there are going to be some things that may come out that says, not at this time. Or says, opposite of that, in verse 25, you could have a man that you're initially looking at his life and say, there's nothing bad there, there's nothing that would disqualify him, but we need to still go a little further with this, looking into some more of these things, and the more the in-depth of the assessment of the man, it becomes very obvious, as it says there in verse 25, because it just can't be concealed. There's wonderful things going on in the heart and the life of this man that just can't be concealed. This is what he's saying of how this is to be done. It could be a man at first glance that doesn't have any glaring problems, but there's also maybe some things that just don't stand out as much. But after there's an assessment, there's an inspection and evaluation, there's a lot of wonderful things that are beginning to be shown, because maybe this man's been doing a lot of things more behind the scenes, things that can't be concealed. And even sometimes it could be a man that on the outward, on the surface, looks like, yes. I remember a particular local pastor in an area years ago, back in Louisiana, that if everybody would have said, this is a preacher, this is a pastor, this is a guy, until finally some folks got to look on the inside and realize this was a man that was verbally and physically abusing his wife. Well, he had his home in order, but he had it in order because of the abuse he was bringing on. Well, that man, after a further assessment, would have said, that's not a guy that should be in the pulpit. That's not a guy that should be leading in the church. That's why he's saying this is why it's important how this is done. I want to kind of sum this up, go back to a quote from Alexander Strop's book on eldership. Listen to what he says here. He says, because of the crying need for church leaders, there's always pressure to make hasty appointments. But such appointments create more serious, long-lasting problems. Time and testing are still the best principles to follow when appointing church leaders, end quote. Time and testing. The assessment is not to be done hastily, but thoroughly. Now, obviously, that leads to a question that is somewhat subjective. Well, how long does it have to be? What is so that it's not hasty, it's not quickly? Well, I think as we will look into what it is that we're assessing when we get to that, I think when that has been satisfied, that's when you know, okay, this is a man that God, you could say, is being called in to be in this role. And let me just tell you, I'll just go ahead and tell you, there's five specific areas of the man that we'll look at in the future of what is to be assessed about the man. One is his conversion. We're going to see from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 where Paul is talking to Timothy and he says, entrust this to faithful men. What a part of that being a faithful man is the man's conversion. So when I'm talking about his conversion, you're looking at the testimony of the man's conversion, and then we're going to see also the timing of the man's conversion as well plays a role to assess. Secondly, the man's commitment. Again, it's a faithful man. A man that's demonstrating a commitment to the body of Christ. He's demonstrating a commitment to the things that are going on there in the church. He's demonstrating a commitment in the philosophy and all the way the direction the church is going. Thirdly, you have to assess the man's compulsion or his call. We'll see that when you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. And we're going to see it also in 1 Peter chapter 5, that what has to be assessed is, why is this man desiring for this role and this responsibility in the church? But also, there needs to be assessment of the man's competency. This is, again, we're going to see it when we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. One of the qualifications is he has to be able to teach. We'll look at that, and again, back over in Titus 1, so he has to be competent in being able to teach the Word of God, and also from verse 4 and 5, he has to be competent in managing and leading. So my point of just bringing that up to you is that sufficient time has been given when the man can be approved by testing of those areas. And he shows he's the man that's fit for that. That's how this is to be done. Okay? Again, we're trying to understand as a church how it is God wants every local church in the process of establishing elders, leaders in the church. Second question I want to answer this morning is why? I mean, why does a man have to be tested? Why does a man need to be tested thoroughly but not hastily? Thoroughly and biblically but not hastily. Why does he need to be tested in all those areas that we're talking about? Well, the answer is given back to us in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go back there again and let's look at the last part of verse 22. Why is it? He's telling Timothy, don't lay hands upon a man, anyone, hastily. He says, because thereby you share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Keep yourself free from sin. He's saying here, when Timothy in the church installed a man as leader in the church, he's saying that they're now sharing, they're participating in the ministry with that man. So he's saying, keep yourself free from that. Keep yourself free from putting a man in there that's going to begin to drift and go astray. Just this idea, an example of participating. If you look for just a moment in the back of your Bible, go to 2 John for just a moment. Just to help you see this, in 2 John, beginning in verse 8, he writes there, these people, he says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. And here's the key I want you to see in verse 11. For the one who gives him a greeting, you're participating in his evil deeds. There's a participation that is taking place. This is why Paul says to these elders over in Acts chapter 20, he warns them. It is a warning for them, and it would be a warning even for the congregation that if they fail to protect the church from putting unqualified men in these roles, Men who the Spirit of God had not called to be overseers and elders. It's going to lead to sin. It's going to lead to issues and struggles that were not necessary. That's why he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 and 30, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. He's saying there's not just going to be men, there's not just things coming in from the outside. He says there's going to be things that are going to rise up from inside. And primarily that's rise up from men that are going to be placed in the places of leadership there in the church at Ephesus. And sadly, beloved, this happened. Because when you read through 1 Timothy and you read through 2 Timothy, you see that this has already happened there in the church at Ephesus. That's where Timothy is when Paul writes this. And remember what he said to him. The reason why he left Timothy there back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 3 is because there were certain men that were already there teaching strange doctrines that they shouldn't be teaching. He's saying, you've got to stay back, Timothy, and instruct these men. Stop doing that. They're paying attention to myths. They're paying attention to endless genealogies. They're just giving rise to things that are just mere speculation. Verse 6 of chapter 1, there are some men that they're straying from these things. They've turned aside. They're engaging now in fruitless discussions. They're wanting to be teachers of the law, but they don't even understand what it is they're teaching about the law. They don't even know how to use the law and what Paul is saying here. He's saying, Timothy, I'm leaving you there because this is already apparently happening in the church, and more than likely, even over in verse 20 of chapter 1, Hymenaeus and Alexander are two prime candidates that are doing this as leaders in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul says that in the latter times there's going to be some, they're going to fall away from the faith. Why? Because they're going to be paying attention to deceitful spirits, paying attention to the doctrines of demons. They're going to be forbidding things that God's word doesn't forbid. They're just going to keep going away from Scripture. That's why he tells Timothy, have nothing to do with these worldly fables. You've got to keep teaching the people this, and you've got to keep making sure that those that are going to be in the places of leadership there are going to stay true to the Word of God. We see it still in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He tells Timothy in verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter, because it's going to lead to further ungodliness, and the talk's going to spread like gangrene. And again, he lists men. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray. They've gone astray from the truth about the resurrection. And because of that, they're upsetting the faith of some. These are men who have a voice of leadership in the church at Ephesus. And they're speaking perverse things, and they're drawing people away. This is exactly what Paul said was going to happen. I know after my departure, here's some things going to happen. You have to guard yourself and guard the flock. That's why he says in chapter 3, verse 13, evil men, imposters, they're going to proceed. They're going to go from bad to worse, deceiving, being deceived. In chapter 4, he tells Timothy it could get so bad, they could have such an effect, that there could come a time in verse 3 when the church won't even want to endure sound doctrine anymore. Instead, they want to have their ears tickled. I mean, they've been hearing all these myths. They've been hearing all these speculations. They've been hearing all these allegorized things coming up and the misusing of the Word of God. And they've been hearing that and hearing that. And their hearts started getting attracted to that. And here's Timothy just trying to lay out the Word of God, verse by verse, passage by passage, book by book. He's just trying to say what the Word of God says. And the people are growing more and more disinterested in that. And that's why Paul just says, now, Timothy, just remind you, keep preaching the Word. Even if it gets to that point, as he says in verse 4, where they're turning away their ears from the truth and they're turning aside to myths. Well, remember, they got a taste from that because there were men there in the church as leaders that had been installed that began to teach those things and do those things. This goes back to in Titus, whenever he's talking about appointing the elders in the church. And he says, you need to do this. And here's why in verse 10, because there's so many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. They need to be silenced. Why? Because they're already upsetting whole families. Because they're teaching things they're not supposed to be teaching. So Paul knew this was going to happen. Paul knew this was happening. That's why he says, Timothy, keep yourself free from this sin. Keep yourself free from that. That is, by handling this as I am prescribing to you. Don't lay hands hastily. Assess thoroughly. Now, beloved, in saying that we just have to confess, that does not make it bulletproof. The pastors and the people can be seeking to truly test and assess those that could be considered for leadership. But remember, I said it also requires that there be a spirit-filled man. And you can sometimes run into someone who is deceitful. And as you try to assess and test and look at things, there's nothing that you can see that would come up at that time. And not only that, you can have a time where a man is qualified, but at some point he begins to drift. And as he drifts, he's becoming disqualified. As I thought about that, there's two examples I see in Scripture. The first one I would think about is Demas. This is a man that was in the ministry with Paul. And obviously Paul at one point thought that he was a qualified man to serve as a part of his ministry and his ministry team. We see that over in Colossians chapter 4. But then when we get to the 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, what does Paul say about this same man? This man has deserted me. He's deserted me. He's deserted the ministry. He now has a love for the world. He's departed. The other example I think about is Judas. Now, obviously, the Lord Jesus himself knew who Judas was. And he did choose him. Because he also knew Scripture had to be fulfilled. But what I want you to think about is the other 11 guys. The other 11 guys walked around with him for a significant amount of time. And they served alongside of him. And at no point do they get any kind of evidence in their mind that says, there's something wrong with this guy. I mean, Lord, we see it in us, but we don't see it in him. Why did you pick him to be a part of this ministry? Why does he have a ministry as one of the 12 and of the apostles? They never come to that conclusion. And remember, even at the end, whenever Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, nobody stood up and said, I think it's going to be Judas. Judas is going to be the one to do that. You remember how he did this and he did this and he did this. And we've been thinking there's something shady about this guy the whole time. At no point did they think that. Not until Judas shows up. Because even when he left the room that night, I don't think those guys still understood. Until later that evening when Judas shows up with the soldiers to have him arrested. Then they knew he's the one. Now, beloved, did the church at Ephesus learn their lesson? Begin to put into practice the principles that Paul's talking about? Absolutely. Say, well, how do you know that? I know that because of what Jesus says over in Revelation chapter 2 in verses 1 and 2 and down in verse 6. Some 35 years later, here it is, Jesus is sending a specific letter to the church at Ephesus, and he's commending them, he's praising them. Why? He says, because you have become a church that's going to test somebody who says there should be a leader in the church. They learned their lesson.
More than likely, they had to learn it the hard way, but they did. Beloved, let me just say this and kind of wrapping this up. I think this whole process is important. When we talk about why, it does keep us from sin. But also, I think it gives confidence. I think it gives confidence to the people. I think it gives confidence to the pastors. And I think it even gives confidence to the man, the person that's being considered. This goes back to what I said. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 for a moment, when Paul is there speaking to Timothy, and in verse 6, he says, I remind you, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. And when he says, through the laying on of my hands, he's saying, Timothy, remember. Remember how you got to be even in this place. You were assessed. You were affirmed. Thus, kindle afresh this gift of God. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and discipline. Timothy needed to be reminded, as Paul could draw back on that and say, you remember, you were assessed by your people, you were assessed by me, and you were then appointed and placed in this role, Timothy. So just be faithful. I think also why this is so important, it doesn't just give some confidence, some courage, I think it gives some accountability. Some accountability. Because look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment. And in verse 14, where Paul told Timothy, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, that is, by the leaders and the elders and the overseers that were there at the church when this was done for Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, remember. Remember, you have accountability. There were people who stood up and affirmed you and assessed you. Be faithful what God's called you to do. That's why he says in verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. You want your progress to be made known, evident to all. But let me just say, kind of say it like this. As I think about my own heart, my own life, my own ministry, first and foremost, I represent Christ. I represent Christ. But I also recognize I represent you. I am first always accountable to Christ. But there is some sense of accountability to you as well. And the reason I say that is because you assessed me and you affirmed me. You affirmed me publicly in becoming a pastor and leader here in the church, and you assessed me as well. The elders assessed me. You, the church, assessed me in a variety of ways. And then it was publicly affirmed. And that brings confidence, that brings courage, but it also brings accountability. It brings accountability. So that's why this is so important. God's word is very clear for us on that. How we're to do it, in the sense of just to do it thoroughly, not hastily. Again, there's a lot of flexibility within that because he doesn't give a whole lot of details except he's going to say, here are the certain areas you need to assess, but he doesn't say, here's exactly how you do that. But every church, every leadership has to work through that, think through that. But what we're doing is letting God's word shape our thinking so that we know what we do. And we know why we do it. That is, when we finish all this, there's some basic questions that every single one of us should be able to answer. We should be able to answer, what is an elder? We should be able to answer, what do elders do? We should be able to answer, how do we appoint elders? We should be able to answer, what do we look for? We should be able to answer, what's my relationship to the elders? All these are simple, straightforward questions that are answered in the Word of God. And the reason why I think this is important, because I imagine there's a decent chance, just like for me, growing up pretty much all my life, and not once were any of these things really talked about, brought up. Oh, I saw how things were done, but if somebody would have said, can you explain why we do it that way? I would have said, I have no idea. Tradition, that's why we do it that way? No, we want to do it that way because of Scripture, because of the Word of God. So I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. And as you do, I just want to give you a moment to reflect. Let God work in your heart. One, to see the importance of this. Ask God to bring us together of one heart, one mind about this. To be faithful to it. Well, gracious God, Lord Jesus, you are the head of the church. We know it was inspired by the Spirit of God for Paul to write as he did. Lord, let us take it in our own hearts and our own lives. Oh, Lord, let our minds, let our hearts, let our thinking, let our desires in this area be conformed to your word and walk by faith. Trust the word of God. And trusting you. Oh Lord, you must do this. I pray and I ask that you would. We pray and ask that you would. We'll give you the glory, because it will be all because of you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.